You know, having a good testimony is much more than having an exciting story to tell. So often in our culture and in our churches, we portray a good testimony as somebody being able to stand up and with eloquence and with conviction be able to relate a riveting or maybe even a blood-curdling tale that would sometimes cause the hairs on the back of your neck to stand up. It certainly is a wonderful thing to hear about somebody's life being radically transformed by the grace of God. Maybe somebody who has never known anything of the gospel and has led a riotous and a reckless life being changed and transformed by the grace of God. But it's equally, and it's just as vitally important to hear testimonies given of those who have been saved whenever they were young. Maybe being brought up in a Christian home or a Christian family and being born again of the Spirit of God whenever they're relatively young and how God has kept them and led them on with Himself. A good testimony is much more than a fantastic story. A good testimony is simply a God-honoring and a Christ-like life. In my experience, sitting in meetings, I have heard sometimes people going into juicy details concerning their past and tell in dramatic words how they were converted. And yet the sad reality is, as they live their lives among their peers and their workmates and their family and their community, it may be that they don't really have any type of testimony at all. A testimony is simply an example of Christ-likeness. Thomas Carlyle, a man of God from a previous generation, said, "One example is worth a thousand arguments. One good example is worth a thousand good arguments." Alexander McLaren, who was a great preacher of the Word of God, said, "The world takes its notions of God from the people who say they belong to God's family." The world takes its notions of God from the people who say they belong to God's family. And so if we profess to be Christian people, it is so important that we have a good testimony. And if you want to hear a good testimony, listen to how Paul speaks of a young man called Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 down to verse 24. And we're going to consider very simply this morning the testimony of Timothy under three headings. The testimony that he had in salvation, his testimony in sanctification, and then his testimony in service. The testimony of Timothy. Verse number 22. Listen to what Paul says concerning Timotheus or Timothy in verse 22. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And we have these three things: his testimony in salvation, in sanctification, and in service, all there in verse 22. And Paul says that Timothy is as a son with the Father as he serves with me in the gospel. And that little word "son" indicates something of his testimony in salvation. He was one of the Apostle Paul's sons in the faith, and we would learn from that Timothy was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So Timothy could testify to the saving grace of God in his life. I wonder this morning, can you do the same? This is a vital thing, to be able to testify in simple, childlike faith, in simple terms, "I have and I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I know that my sins are forgiven. And I know that my soul is saved because I am trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. He was greatly privileged. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, as Paul writes his last recorded letter, and it was in fact to Timothy, he says about being able to call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What a wonderful family Timothy came from. His grandmother had become a Christian. Then his mother Eunice became a Christian. And then shortly after that, somewhere along the line, Timothy became a Christian as well. Now, we're not told how it happened. It might have happened very quietly, just within his own heart and within his own home. And over a period of time, Timothy has come to realize and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior, and he is showing evidence of faith in his life that he has trusted and is trusting in Jesus Christ. He had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and some of us can testify to that same reality in our lives. Like Timothy, we were maybe brought up in a Christian environment, a Christian home, and your mother was a Christian, and your grandmother before that was a Christian. And I can look at my life as well and say that, like Timothy, I've been greatly privileged in this regard. My grandmother was brought up in the Presbyterian Church in the Donegal Road in South Belfast. And then she married a man from outside of Sainfield, and they set up their home in a little worker's cottage in County Down in a little area called Boardmills. And all of her days, she went to church religiously on a Sunday morning. But it wasn't until later in life, in her late 50s, whenever she suddenly in her home took very ill and was rushed to the Royal Victoria Hospital and spent a long time in hospital, life hanging in the balance, that somebody came and spoke to her, and she was wonderfully converted and put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what a change there was in her life after that. She never left the Presbyterian Church, but she would have gone quite often on a Sunday night to the Ulster Hall to hear Dr. Paisley away back there in the 60s and Pastor Willie Mullins' Bible class in Lurgan on a Tuesday night. And she had a testimony that her faith was in Jesus Christ. And then likewise, my mother, somewhere along the line, put her faith and trust in the Lord as well. And what memories I have as a little boy of my mother reading her Bible, spending time in prayer in the mornings. Not a theologian, not a preacher, not a missionary, not an evangelist, but living a quiet and honorable and godly life. And yet what a wonderful thing it is to say that I have got faith in Christ as well. You can't live the Christian life by proxy. You can't take comfort in the fact that you're in a Christian home or a Christian environment. And you can't live the Christian life on behalf of another, or nobody can live the Christian life on your behalf. Timothy came as a young lad to know Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. He had a testimony in salvation. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, Timothy, from a child, you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And what a privilege that is as well, to know the Scriptures from your earliest days. And some of us have had the Bible in our hands from our youngest days, and we've known John 3:16 from our mother's knee. But can I ask you this morning, is it real in your life? Have you a testimony of salvation? You've got a Christian home, Christian parents, maybe even Christian grandparents, which sadly are becoming a rarer thing in these days. Many are being raised as practical atheists in this day and generation, but you're different. And you've been brought up in a Christian home, and you've got a Bible in your hand, but have you ever been converted? Paul says that Timothy was his son in the faith, and this is something that Paul often uses, a term that he often uses to describe those who have come to Christ under his ministry. In Philemon verse 10, he talks about Onesimus, my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Timothy, somewhere along the line, began to respond to the gospel. And a light came on in his soul. And he had a testimony of salvation. Being saved from the penalty, the power and the pollution of sin. Can I ask you this morning, maybe you don't come out on the Sunday night because you know the gospel gets preached. Are you saved this morning? Are your sins forgiven? Is your faith in Christ? Are you walking with Him? This is so important to know that you're a Christian. To know that you're really saved and to have that assurance. Timothy had a testimony in salvation. And then he also had a testimony regarding sanctification. Verse 22, Paul says, but ye know the proof of him. Timothy had proved himself as a Christian. This is really what a testimony is. Not what we say about ourselves, because we can say whatever we like about ourselves, and it might not even be true, but a testimony is really what others say about us. And Paul could write to this church at Philippi and says, you know and you have heard that Timothy has proved himself as a Christian. And he is working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Timothy had a good testimony. He had proved himself as a Christian. Timothy had been tried and tested and had been found to be true. He had proved himself. He had more than just a profession of faith. He had reality. He was going on with God and he was growing up in the faith, growing in grace. It is so often taken for granted that a person is a Christian simply because they say they are. But Paul says not only has Timothy talked about faith in Christ, but he is proving that his faith is really in Christ by the way that he is living his life. Ye know the proof of him. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. The scripture says we are to prove ourselves. The Bible says, examine yourself whether ye are in the faith. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And the only real proof of salvation in a person's life is sanctification in that person's behavior, in their lifestyle. Now that's maybe a big word. What is sanctification? Shorter Catechism answers the question well. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It's the work of God's grace in a person's life. It follows on immediately from justification, which is an act where God pronounces us forgiven and declares us righteous, all because of Christ. And hand in hand with justification is sanctification, which is an ongoing work in a person's life. And we are renewed and changed day by day continually in the whole man, the will, the intellect, the emotions, the desires, the aspirations, the plan and the purposes in life after the image of God, and we die more and more unto sin and we live more and more unto righteousness. Can I ask you this morning, is that your experience? Have you a testimony of sanctification in your life? That you are being renewed and changed and you're growing in grace and you're walking with God, and you're in fellowship with Christ, and your desires are being changed, and you're really going on with God. You're being renewed. You've got different desires now that you're a Christian. You've got different habits now that you're a Christian. You're living a different life now that you're a Christian. You see, if you have no desire for God, and you've no desire for God's Word, none whatsoever, and you've no desire and never have had a desire for holiness of life and for fellowship with God, you need to take a good look at yourself, despite what you profess to be. Because the only true evidence of salvation is sanctification. And Timothy was not thrust onto the public arena. He was not put on a platform or a stage or on a pedestal until he had proved himself in the local assembly. You see, back there in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1, it says that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. There's his testimony. There's Timothy showing evidence that I believe the gospel. And I am trusting in the Savior that my mother, a Jewess, has trusted, but his father was a Greek. This was like a kind of a mixed marriage, a Jewess and a Greek, and the Jewess had come to trust in the Messiah. We don't know what the father had yet done. And it says in verse 2 that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good testimony in his hometown. He had a good testimony in his local church. And Paul would have desired to take Timothy with him then, but Timothy had to prove himself in the local church, in the local assembly. And friends, this is absolutely vital. Whenever it comes to Christian service, that you learn to serve God in the local church. And you learn to walk with God at home, in the family, amongst your peers, in the workplace, in the schoolroom, amongst those that are round about you. Whenever Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy, he spoke about being a bishop, an elder in the church, and he says the elder, the bishop, is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report, a good testimony of them that are without. Those outside the church that he rubs shoulders with, the elder, the Christian servant, the bishop, the preacher, whatever he is, has to have a good testimony of those that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A good testimony is vital. And if somebody does not have a good testimony in the local church, if somebody does not have a good testimony in their home, if somebody does not have a good testimony in the workplace or in the schoolroom, you can forget about Christian service. Forget about the mission field. Forget about Bible college. Forget about office within the church. If you don't have a good testimony and you haven't proved yourself where you are now, you'll not prove yourself anywhere else. Timothy had a testimony in salvation, a testimony in sanctification, but he also, lastly, had a testimony in service. Because it says again in verse 22, he hath served with me in the gospel. A testimony in service. It's only whenever we have a testimony of salvation and a testimony of sanctification that we can be equipped for service. Now, Paul is saying here in verse 22 that Timothy has served with me before. And he was enlisted back there in Acts chapter 16. And now, because Paul is in a prison cell, and he loves this church at Philippi, and he would love to go to that church at Philippi and encourage them and comfort them and visit them and fellowship with them, but physically he can't. And he believes that there's a day coming whenever he'll be able to do that again. In verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But because I cannot come now, I am going to send Timothy to encourage you and to minister to your needs. In verse 1, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your estate. So Timothy's being sent by Paul to Philippi to comfort these dear believers in Jesus Christ. And it's evident there, you see, from verse number 20, that Paul has a very high opinion of Timothy. He says, I have no man like-minded. There's nobody I have with me like Timothy that thinks the way I do, who will naturally care for your state. Paul views Timothy as a man of excellent spirit and character. In fact, Timothy is mentioned 24 times in Paul's letters. Such a high opinion of him. And you will notice very briefly here in these words of Paul, five things about Timothy's testimony as a servant. Verse 20, for example, Paul says he is like-minded. That is, Timothy thinks the way I do. Now in verse number 5, Paul has been speaking about the mindset of the Christian. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul had a Christ-like mindset. We saw that last Lord's Day, whenever he desired to have his life poured out, as Christ was poured out on the cross. So Paul had a mindset like Christ. And then he says, Timothy is like-minded with myself. So Timothy had a Christ-like mind. The word like-minded means literally of equal soul. These two men were like soul brothers. They were like David and Jonathan. Remember how it says that David and Jonathan, they loved each other as they loved their own souls? And Timothy and Paul were the same. They thought alike. They thought like Christ. And it's sad that Paul says there was nobody else in Rome. Despite there being many Christians in Rome, Paul lists a lot of Christians in Rome in the last chapter of Romans, but he says there's nobody in Rome that has a mind and a soul like Timothy. What a testimony Timothy had. He had a kindred spirit with Paul. He was like-minded. Not only that, but Timothy was faithful. Timothy had been faithful in the secret place and in the small things. He had proved himself in the local assembly. And Paul now knows that Timothy will execute a faithful ministry at Philippi. Faithfulness in the Christian life is paramount. Jesus Christ said to that little church at Smyrna, be thou faithful. And he says the same to every Christian. Be thou faithful. But he didn't just say that. He says, be thou faithful unto death. That indicates that the Christian life is a life of faithfulness. Be thou faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Can I ask you this morning, are you a faithful Christian? Are you faithful in your home? Are you faithful in your marriage? Are you faithful to your parents? Are you faithful to your children? Are you faithful to your employer? Are you faithful to your employees? Are you faithful to the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you faithful primarily to Christ Himself? Timothy was like-minded. Timothy was faithful. And on account of that, Timothy was trustworthy. Paul had no scruples at all in sending Timothy to Philippi. He also incidentally sent them to the great city at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:17. And Paul says here, I have no man like-minded, in verse 20, who will naturally care for your state. He says there's many Christians here in Rome. There's many people that say they're Christians, but I wouldn't trust any of them in the same way that I would trust Timothy. I can trust him in the secret place. Whenever Timothy's alone, I know that he'll be doing what's right. Whenever Timothy's traveling to Philippi, I know that he'll not get waylaid. He doesn't have to have somebody looking over his shoulder all the time. Timothy's faithful to God, and the result is that Timothy is trustworthy. Can God trust me, and can God trust you in the secret place? Timothy as well, in verse 20, was caring. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy, under God, was naturally caring and compassionate. Now, that's not the type of stuff that you can learn in Bible college or in a textbook and in a seminar. That's the Spirit of God working in Timothy's life. You see, Timothy, he's got a caring disposition. He's loving, he's meek, he's compassionate. And now that he's a Christian, the Spirit of God is really making him a really caring individual. He is the embodiment, you see, of verse number 4, where Paul says, "Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." Timothy cares for others. And I know, Paul says, as I send Timothy to this church here at Philippi, I know that he will naturally care for you. He's got your best interests at heart. Timothy is Christ-like. Timothy will bear your burdens. Timothy will listen to your problems. Timothy will pray for you. He'll put his arm around you. He will seek to be an encouragement to you. Timothy naturally will care for your state. He was caring. Francis Schaeffer once said, and this is a remarkable statement, "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world." Think about that. Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. Whenever we dot our I's and we cross our T's and we're fundamentalist and we're theologically right and we can argue for the faith and we can expose error and stand against it, and that is important, don't get me wrong, but this man of God says we can be orthodox, fundamental, right, and biblical up here, but if there's no compassion, he says it's the ugliest thing in all the world. Timothy was like-minded, faithful, trustworthy, caring, and lastly, selfless. Look at verse 21. "All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." What an awful indictment that is. And so many Christians that were in the great city of Rome, Paul says, "I've got no man like-minded who will care for my state." You see, all the Christians that I know in Rome, he says, so many of them, he says, only care for themselves. They only care about their own. They don't care all that much, if we're honest, he says, about the things of Christ. And he's speaking here not about the world, not about the ungodly, but about Christian workers. He says they're self-seeking. He says the reality is that they never pray for that little church down there in Philippi. They're only concerned about their own little church and their own little work here in the city of Rome. But Timothy, he's seeking first the kingdom of God. He cares more about all of the things that concern the kingdom of Christ, not just his own little corner, not just his own little ministry. Timothy, therefore, is selfless. Paul says there's a lot of Christians and they're glory hunters. They just want a name for themselves. They're like Diotrephes in 3 John 9, who loveth to have the preeminence. Listen to this statement from Harry Ironside. Mr. Ironside said, "It is quite possible to be admired as a great Bible teacher upon whose words thousands hang, or an eloquent evangelist with eager multitudes flocking to listen with delight to his messages, and yet be a vain self-seeker, using the very gift that God has given for personal aggrandizement or to obtain wealth, even while professing to care little or nothing for money? It's possible to be involved in Christian work and to be orthodox and gospel preaching and to think that that's enough. Paul says it's possible to do all that and yet only really be seeking yourself. To build your own little empire, to establish your own little kingdom, to build your own little church. But he says, I know that I can trust Timothy. Because Timothy cares more about the things that are Christ's than his own ministry and his own little corner. It's easy to be orthodox, gospel preaching, hold the distinctives and the denominational line, and all of those things are important, but not be concerned about the things that are Christ's, his church, his people that are suffering and in need of help. Hundreds of Christians in Rome, and yet the only one who was willing to go to Philippi was Timothy. What a testimony Timothy had. A testimony of salvation, a testimony of sanctification, and a testimony in service. A good testimony. Do you have a good testimony this morning? Do I have a good testimony this morning? May God give us testimonies like Timothy's. Let's close our meeting in a hymn. It's number 413. 413.